Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And today we are back in Luke chapter 4. In fact, this is the last section we're going to look at dealing with the temptation of Christ. And our topic this morning is the importance of not misusing Scripture. Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did not eat. When the days were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, it shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him into Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Now when we come to this passage, we find a very interesting interaction between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. What makes it interesting is that in these conversations that they're having, where Satan is tempting Jesus, presenting him with rejecting his Father's will and ultimately submitting to his own purposes rather than his Father's purposes, in each of these encounters, Satan gives a temptation and Jesus responds with Scripture. But in the last of the three, what's interesting is that when Christ responds with Scripture, we see that Satan responds with Scripture as well. And when he does that, we see that Christ responds with an additional Scripture. We might ask, why is that such a significant thing? Well, what makes it very interesting is it shows us that the Scriptures can be misused. In fact, Satan's going to misuse the Scriptures. And I want us to talk a little bit about that concept and how dangerous it is, and how we can actually find ourselves in the same position, misapplying the Scriptures, and ultimately to our own detriment if we're not cautious, and how we're to deal with that temptation. So first of all, a reminder of our summary statement. The section in front of us was a record of Christ's interaction with Satan, which began his public ministry. And this reveals many details about both the nature of temptation and how we can have victory over that temptation. And the reason that this passage is recorded is to show us that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just fully God, but he was always also fully man. And he experienced temptation like we do, yet he didn't sin. And because of that, he can encourage us and comfort us and help us when we face temptations ourselves. So I want to talk to you for a moment about the kind of the progression that we see in this passage. And then I want us to look at this last detail of how we apply Scripture is such an important issue. So here's the progression. The first thing we find in the text is that temptation is a process. Not only is temptation a process, but victory is a process as well. In other words, we have an enticement to do wrong. We respond to that enticement, and it's possible that we get additional enticement, and we have to respond again. Well, not only do we see that progression of enticement, but we see the progression toward victory. We have to respond correctly at each level of the temptation until the temptation subsides, until we are no longer in the situation. The second fact we see is that Christ resisted Satan's enticement by submitting to his Father's authority. And the way that he submitted to his Father's authority was he quoted the Scriptures. He quoted God's Word. By quoting God's Word, what Christ was ultimately saying is, I resist this enticement to sin by submitting myself to the authority of my Father. And in the same way that Christ was able to resist temptation by submitting to his Father's will, we are to do the exact same thing. The third fact that we see is that Satan countered Christ's response in the last of those interactions with a misapplication of Scripture. In fact, when we look at the verses, it says, he tells the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "It is written that he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any point dash thy foot against a stone." Satan actually brings the temptation, the test, the allurement to sin and reject the Father's authority. He actually brings Scripture to bear on the situation. He says, God promises he's going to keep you. He's going to protect you. So what's the problem with you doing what I'm suggesting you do? Well, the problem is that the way that Satan is using the text of Scripture is a misapplication of the intent of the way that it was being used. In other words, the psalmist was basically saying that God protects his children when their back is up against the wall, when they have no other place to go. God is the one who can preserve them and protect them. And he is the one who's ultimately going to preserve them from evil in the midst of evil. And so he's talking about the sovereignty of God when we suffer. He's not suggesting that we are to put ourselves purposefully in places where we test God's mercies, where we literally presume against God's protection and care. He's talking about situations that we have zero control over. We have not put ourselves in it because of some decision we made, but it's because of circumstance. It's all in the providence of God. So the way that Christ responds is by correcting the misapplication of the Scripture. He says, we shall not tempt the Lord. In other words, don't put him to the test. Don't presume against his purposes. Don't put God in a position where you have presumed against the fact that he's going to show you mercy. It's like a person who says, I know that God loves people and I know that God forgives. So I'm going to go ahead and do this anyway because I know that God is a merciful and forgiving God. And most certainly he's going to show mercy. He's going to forgive in this set of circumstances. Well, that's presumption. And that presumption is going to be met with whatever God chooses to do. He's under no obligation to show mercy. He's under no obligation to show grace. By its very nature, grace is undeserved. We are not entitled to grace. We're not entitled to forgiveness. We're not entitled to mercies. And so God gives it to us when we don't deserve it. And so we're not to anticipate or expect or presume that God's going to do that. So ultimately what Christ is doing is he's correcting the misapplication of Scripture with a corrected understanding of how we are to apply those Scriptures. And what that tells us is that just like Satan misapplied Scripture, anybody can potentially do the exact same thing. Just because I've quoted Scripture to someone doesn't mean that I've quoted the Scriptures with the intent for which it was given. And so we have to be extremely cautious, and we have to be extremely careful that when we come to the Bible, we apply it the way it was intended to be applied. In other words, we're not taking God's word and trimming out the parts that are very important to our understanding and ignoring them and then applying it in a way that it was never intended to be used. Yet what we find is that people often do that. One of the greatest examples of this is if you turn on the television, you go on YouTube or you go on some internet source and you find your typical prosperity teaching that's so common in the United States and all around the world. What you will hear many times in a prosperity sermon or a prosperity message is that a preacher, a false teacher, might I add, will take a passage of Scripture and they will take that passage and quote that passage, leaving out the context or leaving out some very important details on the front side or on the back side. The passage will be applied without considering the overall teaching of Scripture on that particular matter. And so by ignoring context, by ignoring details, by sometimes even misusing the very words that are there, the implications that are presented, the applications that are presented, will be completely contrary to the intent of the passage that's before them. And what happens when a person does this? And they assert that this is God's authority, that God has actually said what they're saying. People build their lives on a lie. Not just a simple misapplication of Scripture, but a lie. They're ascribing to God's authority something that's not true. Just like if somebody is getting interviewed by a journalist, and in the interview, the journalist latches on to one little statement in a whole conversation, and that one little statement ends up in a newspaper, or it ends up in a video clip, and the person that was interviewed looks back and says, "That's not what I meant. If you had listened to 2 minutes instead of 30 seconds, you would have understood what I meant by that." We can do the exact same thing with God's Word. And so the Bible warns us about this. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying to show ourselves approved is the idea of be diligent. Do your due diligence in the study that you have when it comes to rigorously interpreting the Bible. You need to make sure that you do it in a way that's consistent with the intent of what God gave it for. In 2 Peter 3:16, he talks about unlearned and unstable people who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. We are warned in the Bible not to do what Satan did. And by the way, we have a fallen nature that has a tendency, a temptation, to actually do that with the Bible. So let me give you a couple of simple implications, very practical things that we can learn from this discussion. The first is that we need to be careful how we use the Scripture. Whenever a person handles God's Word, it is a sacred duty that they interpret it correctly. If you're a pastor, if you're a teacher, if you're a mom and dad who are teaching God's Word to your kids, whatever the context is, you've got to be cautious that you carefully and accurately interpret the Bible. The second thing is, if we are ascribing an application to God's authority, we better make sure that we have a correct understanding of that application. If I'm telling somebody God says, then I better make sure that's what God intended for us to understand with the statements that we've just ascribed to His authority. A third is that there's a tendency in all of us to give in to the flesh and to twist the Scriptures to our own destruction. There are many times that people find themselves in tough circumstances in life. Maybe they have a person that has deeply wounded them, and they're very troubled with how that person has handled them. And so what they will do is they'll go to the Bible, and they will try to find places that give them the liberty to hold bitterness and anger and resentment and an unwillingness to actually release that person's case to God and let God be the judge. That's a big-time tendency that people have. Or maybe a person is in a situation where there's a relationship that they really should not enter into for whatever reason. And there's so many different potential reasons why a person could be thinking about entering into a relationship that God forbids. Maybe it's an unbeliever, whatever the situation. And so what a person will do in those circumstances is they will begin to go to the Bible and selectively remove passages that they feel give them justification to do what they want to do. We can put it like this. We have to resist the tendency to go to the Bible for affirmation rather than to go to the Bible for correction. When I say affirmation, I mean we already determined what we want to see, what we want to do, what we want to hear. And we go to the Bible and we look for places that we think under quick glance is saying what we want it to say. And then we say, God's telling me to do this. We need to go to the Bible with a completely different mind. We go to the Bible with the assumption that we are very likely wrong, very likely misguided. There are things that we are doing that we haven't even come to recognize are wrong. And God's Word needs to correct our thinking. God's Word needs to shape our thinking. God's Word needs to build our thinking. So we're not going to the Bible to affirm what we want. We're going to the Bible to correct what we need. And what's the end result of that? We are much more likely to actually interpret the Bible as it was intended to be interpreted, not how we want it to be interpreted. By the way, this is one of the reasons that as a pastor, my personal practice, and it's a very common practice today, it's becoming more and more popular amongst conservative Christians, is that rather than teaching topically through the Bible, where we just cherry-pick what we want to talk about, we preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible. Because what that does is it allows us to understand context. It allows us to see the flow of a text and how one passage relates to the entirety of the book. It forces us to deal with the things that correct us rather than just affirm us. It forces us to deal with difficult topics. And it's amazing how God in His providence will put us in just the right place at just the right time to hear exactly what we need to hear when we're moving through the Bible in such a way. I want to encourage you this morning to be extremely cautious that you do not misuse the Bible and use it as a tool to affirm what you want rather than correct you when you need to be corrected. I hope that this has been a challenge to you this morning. It has been to me as I was thinking about it. Hope that you have a great rest of your day, and Lord willing, tomorrow we will continue our study in the book of Luke. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you'd help us to listen to what you are showing us through your word. Help us to not be careless in misapplying the scriptures. Help us not to go to the Bible with an intent to simply validate what we want, but help us to go to the scriptures with a heart to be corrected, to bring about repentance and humbling, and help us to have lives that are built on truth rather than the misapplication of your sacred word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I hope that you have a great rest of your day, and Lord willing, we'll continue again tomorrow. Bye now.